God's plan ages, Bible study lesson number 2, August the 27th, 2011. We finished up in the last class quoting from a book called The Plan of God by Pastor Robert Bolander of the Austin Bible Church in Austin, Texas. We're not teaching his book as the textbook, but we quoted from his book, Our Plan is God's Plan of Ages. It's a culmination of the material that we have been dealing with over a period of our entire Christian life and taught a number of times in different ways. I probably scared all of you to death in the last class when I told you that I expected for you to develop the plan of God to become a theologian, theos logos, the science of God. And all this means is that you master all of you can of the teaching of the Word of God about who and what God is and what He is doing for you. Learning about God to the maximum, but learning about Him based upon the teaching of the Word of God so that you are learning truth and not human philosophy and human viewpoint. Theology is a compound word made up of two Greek words, theos, T-H-E-O-S, meaning God, and logos, L-O-G-O-S, meaning word, teaching or doctrine. Theology is teaching about God. The word in compound form is not found in the Bible. However, each of the separate words that combine to make it compound words are found. Romans 3:2 speaks of the oracles of God. Romans 9:6 of the word of God, the logos plus theos. 1 Peter 4:11 speaks of the utterances of God. Luke 8:21 of the word of God. Whether a believer teaching about God is anything but dry and uninteresting, knowing God is the essence of salvation and Christian growth. It is the deepest desire of Paul to know Him, Philippians 3:10. The word systematic should not scare you. The word shows how teaching about God may be organized. Such teaching about God extends from Genesis to Revelation, why it's important to collect all the truth and combine it in an orderly and understandable way. The results of such a procedure is to give an accurate picture of what the Bible teaches by giving a complete, organized picture. The proper way to handle the Word of God is proper, as demonstrated by Romans 6:17. This form speaks of the form of teaching. The word form means pattern. Paul's teaching took a certain form of pattern. It was orderly and systematic. Romans 3:9, the verse draws a conclusion from Romans 1:18 to 3:8. Introduces the noun sin for the first time in the epistle. The conclusion is then supported and sustained by a reference to many scriptures found in the Old Testament. The element of sin in a generalization, a statement of doctrine, a proposition in theology. Paul supports his doctrine of theology by a collection of verses found in Psalms and Isaiah. Psalm 5:9, 10:7, 14:1 to 3, 36:1, 53:2, 4, 140 verse 3, Isaiah 59, 7, and 8. Relate together to support the conclusions all are under sin. How did Paul conclude and support the theological proposition that all are under sin? He did so by collecting and combining scripture passages that lead to that conclusion. This is the method of systematic theology. This makes it definitely possible. Systematic theology is a study of the guidance, the Holy Spirit of God's person, God's works, God's relationship to all creation is set forth in the Bible. So we're here to study Bible doctrine. We're here to study what God has to say about Himself and about His eternal grace, protocol, plan of the ages. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're in the filling of the Spirit and you have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for the privilege of teaching Your Word, for Your Word is absolute truth. We claim Your promise that Your Word will not return void, but will accomplish all that You desire. Father, we ask You to sanctify and bless it. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, say, even so come. Lord Jesus, amen. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why is Bible doctrine important? We were ending up with this in the last class out of Pastor Bolander's book, where he quoted to you his comments. The Doctrine is important because it's the only, I'm not quoting him now, doctrine is important because it's the only alternative to human opinion and human philosophy. Isaiah 55:8 says, "My thoughts, speaking of the Lord, are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." Man's thinking is not the same as God's thinking. We may think as man thinks, or we may think as God thinks. God's thinking is found only in Scripture. Apart from the Word of God, we are adrift in a sea of human viewpoint, human perceptions, which can eventually lead us into satanic viewpoint called the doctrine of demons in Scripture. Now, the doctrine is important because it gives a total picture of what Scripture says. For this follows that doctrine gives balance to the believer's life. It honors God's Word because it views all of it. The Bible is a rather large book, but God deemed it so because we need all of it. Doctrine is important because of what it is able to do for you and me. It is able to make us wise into salvation, according to 2 Timothy 3:15. It is able to make us wise in salvation, according to 1 Peter 2:2, 2 Timothy 3:15. The NASV. I know you're in a hurry. You're going to get on beyond the words "in the beginning God," but it's going to take a little while. And that from the childhood you have known the sacred writings in which you're able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 2:2. "Have you been made long for the pure milk of the Word, so that if put it by it, you may grow in respect to salvation?" The proper diet for Christian growth eliminates the items found in verse 1. "Therefore put aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander." "Like newborn babes, love for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." Instead of drinking in the puke of this world, you need to learn to take in the milk of the Word of God. Milk here does not stand in contrast to solid food as it does in 1 Corinthians 3:2 and Hebrews 5:12, but includes all of the Word of God. There should never be a time when you and I do not desire to study, to learn, and to grow in the Word of God. The essence of Christian maturity is the ability to view life through the eyes of Scripture. One's belief and mental attitude determines conduct. "For as he," anyone, "thinks with himself, so is he," Proverbs 23:7 says. Now we're introduced in Genesis 1:1 to the Word of God. We looked in the last class at questions. Questions that I've asked and used, and some of you heard me use the example of many times: who, what, when, where, why, and how. I was taught that in journalism school. Things I've tried to pass on to other pastors that I've had the opportunity to minister to a point over the years. The questions you look at to identify, we used to say in a news story. Now, ignorance of who we are, ignorance of where we fit into the Father's eternal chronological plan of the ages, which began with Adam's creation for man, and will culminate when the Son of Man, who is also God the Son, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, delivers the kingdom up to the Father. And for the final eternal ages, which will go on and which we will live with Him forever, exists. But God has a different ages that He deals with. He has different dispensations. Archonomia, we'll study this, dispensations, or in stewardship in which He works. God's stewardship begins with Himself and ends with Himself. He's not really a steward. A steward is one who functions underneath. But because He appointed God the Son to be His eternal chief steward, and when it says the Word, it is a stewardship that fits in from the dispensation of the triune Godhead, also known as Alpha, pre-creation eternity, and will continue into the dispensation of Omega, the day of God the Father, eternity future. Now, if you follow the Schofield or some of the standard divisions of scriptural divisions of dispensationalism, then you may not, yours are a little bit different, but hang in there till you see chronology. because I make a difference between dispensation and age and eros. And I learned from Schofield, it was one of my first mentors out of his Bible, the Schofield Reference Bible. 60 years, the Schofield Reference Bible. But each word has different ways, but I'm going to break it down. I made the distinction. Schofield did not differentiate between dispensations and ages and ran the two together, as many people have done, but we have separated them out for a purpose, and you will see that. The reason why is we only need to know who we are, what dispensation we live in, and what age within the dispensation we operate in. We need to learn what our personal responsibilities as believers in Jesus Christ are. Ignorance of these questions creates in our lives the opportunity for us to violate the Father's plan, actually work against Him in our present stewardship, to be contrary to His great objectives. The great question of why. This is the truth of God's Word. To fight against Him is His ultimate desire, to glorify Christ in the prescribed way. His prescribed time is there to waste our lives, but to ultimately lose out in the greatest campaign of all creation. While still saved and still happy with Him in glory, we shall be vigilant in our quest to further His objective with all hearts, minds, and soul. This is our purpose, to align ourselves with the Father's plan, to learn how to execute our portion of it as His servants on this earth. Look forward today when our efforts will materialize, will be summed up and found worthy in relationship to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. We receive our personal evaluation from Him. We study the Father's plan. As Pastor Miller used the terms grasping God's plan and graphing God's plan, the first half of his book was endeavor to help the student of the Word grasp the Father's plan. Describe the plan as an entity, enlightening the reader to God's intent, he says, and purpose, and all that while pointing out His many divine attributes. The second half of the book he was used to graph out the Father's plan in a basic fashion, citing the milestones used by dispensational categorical teaching churches to plot the past and future biblical events as recorded in Scripture. First part of the book, he says, helps the reader understand the aspects of God's plan and purpose. The second part will help them determine what has already happened, what will happen, and how they fit into the plan. I recommend Pastor Bollinger's book. I don't down the line, any book I quote from is often a book I can recommend, or sometimes there are books I'm going to draw limited sources from. But I can recommend is The Plan of God, which has been out now for several years down there. However, I'm not going to be teaching word for word his book. Well, I will be drawing reference to it from time to time, as I will be from many other books and things. I can even learn from those who've studied under me as well as those that I've studied under. But we've got to begin with the concept of God. The conception of God. In the first verse in the Bible, we read, in the beginning, God. The word God there, Elohim, is plural. We have pointed out to you, and we will point out to you again, the meaning of this. Elohim has within it, it comes from El, the basic name of God, which also we have a phrase of called Elah, E-L-A-H. This is the English form of God. It's the first of three primary names of deity. It's a uni plural noun, formed from El, meaning strength, and a strong one, and Allah, meaning to swear, to bind oneself by an oath, so implying faithfulness. The uni plurality implied in the name is directly asserted in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our own image. The unity is seen in verse 27, so God created man in His own image, and the image of God created him, man and female created them. Thus the Trinity is latent in Elohim. The term speaks of God. Here we have a unity of action, plurality of persons. The number of persons is afterwards exhibited by Moses, the announcement, "Hear Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord," Deuteronomy 6:4. On this passage, the Jews lay great stress, so it is one of the four texts of which they write on their phylacteries. On the word Elohim, God, Simeon, Ben Joachai, one of the great expositors, said, "Come and see the mystery of the word Elohim. There are 3 degrees, and each degree is by itself alone, and yet they are all one and joined together in one, and are not divided from each other." Now, Dr. Bullinger has shown that this definition is equally opposed to all forms of theism and deism, which are creations of man's idea, as well as polytheism on the one hand and national or local deities on the other. In Hebrew, there are 2 words in use for the number one, Echad, E-C-H-A-D, and Yachid, Y-A-C-H-E-D. The latter Yachid means absolute unity or uniqueness. And only one, and it occurs 12 times in the Old Testament. The former Echad does not mean absolute unity, but a compound unity, and it occurs more than 850 times, in every instance implying one united with more than one. It is one of others, and this is the word used in the passage taken from Deuteronomy. Jehovah the Father, Elohim the Son, and Jehovah the Spirit is Echad, the one triune God. Notice how God is revealed, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders, Exodus 15:11. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight, Job 15:15. Thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell in thee, Psalm 5:4. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. His glory is fullness of all the world, Isaiah 6:3. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, Isaiah 40:22. The Lord is the God of truth. He is the living God, the King of eternity. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the worlds by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. Jeremiah 10:10-12. Thou art pure eyes, and to behold evil, and canst not look upon iniquity. His brightness was as the light. He had rays coming forth from his hand, and they were the hiding of his power. Hebrews 1:13. The Son. And then with chapter 3, verses 4 and 11. The sun, the moon, the stars stood in the habitation at the light of that hour as they went out at the shining of the glowing spear is the last one. Now think about what we've read to you. Listen carefully at this passage. Revelation 4:8-11. Over the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, are unsearchable, are his judgments and his ways past finding out, for he hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again, for of him, and through him, and to him, are all things to him be glory forever. Amen. That's actually Romans 11:33-36. My bifocals, I read the verse below the next verse I'm going to quote. The 24 elders fall down before him and sit on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worship, worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive the glory and the honor and the power, for thou hast created all things, and because of thy will they are, they were, and they are and were created." Revelation 4:8-11. We see then the four living creatures in heaven rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was, which is, and which is to come." Since testimonies might be multiplied indefinitely, and how comes it that in the Bible, and the Bible alone, we have such magnificent conceptions of the being and the nature of God, his unity, holiness, purity, justice, goodness, and truth. When Paul stood in Athens to preach, he found that altar with the inscription to the unknown God in Acts 17:23. The cultivated Greeks had 30,000 gods whom they adored. In India, there are reported to be 330 million gods, and in view of this universal inveterate tendency to idolatry nation in modern times, a tendency to which the Jews yielded through nearly the whole of their national history, how did the Bible form an exception? Now it's idolatry with unsparing severity. We look at the definition of God. I want to give you the one drawn holy from the scriptures by the Westminster Assembly. but one living and true God, who is infinite in being and perfect, a most pure spirit, invisible, without body parts or passions, immutable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, most wise, most holy, most free, most absolute, working all things according to the counsel of his own immutable and most righteous will for his own glory, most loving, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, and the Lord of them abundantly seek him, and with all most just and terrible in his judgments, hating all sin, and who will by no means clear the guilty. This is from chapter 2 of their Confession of Faith. We contrast this definition with the views of advanced and philosophical people of antiquity, with the faith of the heathen nations, even in modern times, with the faith of the paganism that we can find within the United States of America in the year of 2011. Inventing gods innumerable in a trinity men the passions and vices of human nature, let the honest skeptic account for the difference between the Bible and every other religious belief in this fundamental subject. 1 Corinthians 8:5-6 says, for though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there be gods, many and lords, many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. We come then to see at the beginning the issue of God. The issue of God. We must come to understand his plan. The first step in salvation leads the Christian to ask himself what the Christian way of life is. This means he must accept the only Bible as the absolute textbook and only standard of faith that is acceptable to God. If you accept the only Bible as the absolute word of God, then you must accept in its entirety if you are to reap the full benefits of what it has to offer you. There are many pastors in local churches, media, television, radio, publications, tapes, pastors and evangelists, colleges and seminary professors, religious associations, fellowships, organizations, leaders, who would tell you it is not necessary to believe all that the Bible says is true. The word orthodox means to believe and adhere to the accepted traditional established principles of faith. If it is proven it is essential for you to believe that the Holy Bible is the absolute word of God, that it was given by God without error or contradiction, and all who refuse to believe this immediately places themselves in the realm of being unorthodox in their beliefs. They're heterodox, meaning that they are not in agreement with the acceptable traditional established principles of faith. The Holy Bible is the textbook of theology, and those who accept in its entirety are orthodox, and those who reject it are heterodox. The principle is that orthodoxy is a standard based upon certain fundamental beliefs of the Christian faith and does not relate to differences of interpretation of passages not related to those fundamentals of the faith. Another principle is there must be a fire standard whereby to evaluate your individual relationship with God, and that standard must be the Word of God. The Holy Scripture is the only but I, and the Holy Bible is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible ruler for all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience to God. There is no other standard that we can go to. The Bible is the Word of God. He has given it to you and I. Why has he given us 27 books in the Old Testament, 39 in the New Testament, 39 books in the Old Testament, a total of 66 books in the Bible, if we only need a few portions of it? How many times have I quoted to you from 2 Timothy 3, and that from a child I have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scriptures given the inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness, the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God's system of thinking is superior to man's system of thinking. Isaiah 55, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, they are my ways, your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. If someone teaches something contrary to the Scripture, then God says they do not possess the light of the Word of God. Isaiah 8, verse 20. And when they shall say unto you, say, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that measure, shall not unto people seek unto their God for the living to the dead. Every man is under the obligation to God to seek out the truth of the Word of God. John 5, 39. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are there, and they are they which justify on me. If you would accept the truth of the Word of God, then there is no way to bring you into a relationship with God. Luke 16, 29 to 31. Luke 16, 29 to 31. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one of them the dead, then will repent. He said, and if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Even the traditional values of temporal establishment life cannot compare to the eternal values of the Word of God. Luke 11, 27 and 28. Important that we lay this groundwork for you before we get into the plan itself. It came to pass as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. We must learn to rightly divide the word of truth. Natural theology, which is the light of nature, with the works of creation, divine providence, show forth the goodness, the wisdom, and the power of God, the manifestation so great as to leave man without excuse concerning the existence of God. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. Reading from the King James Authorized Version, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew him as God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain. Their imagination and their foolish hearts were darkened. We're going to read you verses to verse 23. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God to the image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the works of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness that their thoughts demean, while accusing or else excusing one or the other. From Psalm 19, 1 to 3. I'm establishing with you while we must study God and take him over from the textbook. So I hope you'll be patient. We'll get to the plan, but first we have to establish where we're going to draw the plan from. Psalm 19, 1 to 3. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor knowledge where the voice of truth is not heard. No man is born an atheist, but all men who mentally mature to the point of being able to comprehend the wonders of nature reach a personal point of God consciousness. One degree above a moron, we used to say, someone reaches God consciousness or God awareness. God consciousness means that the realization that a God exists and that he is the creator of a marvelous universe. Natural theology can bring man to God consciousness and thus to the age where he becomes accountable to God for his actions, thus inexcusable before God. Natural theology is insufficient to bring man into a personal relationship with God. In the early ages of the human race, God spake to man in diversification of ways through his chosen prophets. Hebrews 1:1-3. Reading from the NASB, I often quote from the King James translation, occasionally from my own revised translation from my own exegetical work. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, to whom also he made the world. And when he had the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This was essential to take people at the point of God consciousness and give them information concerning God's will for their lives after their salvation. All the prophecies were related to the coming person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be the means of providing salvation to the lost. Throughout the ages, God selected certain men and had them commit to writing those things which he desired to make permanent revelation to man, 2 Peter 1:19-21. But with the precious blood of the Lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ, for he was foreordained, before the foundation of the world, but he has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. By committing his teaching to writing form, it provided for the preservation and propagation of his truth. Matthew 28:19-20. Hear ye therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We put out with Acts chapter 1. Verses 7 and 8. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times, the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. This truth then begins the sure establishment and comfort to the saved against the corruption of sinful humanity and the malice of Satan and the hatred of those who reject God. Proverbs 22:19-21. So that your trust may be in the Lord, I have taught you today, even you, have I not written to you excellent things of counsels and knowledge, to make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that you may correctly answer him who sent you. This truth becomes a standard of hope to the saved, Romans 15:4. Whatsoever was written at other times was written for your instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. God is no longer speaking to man through prophecies and revelation, but only through the written word of God as it is read, explained, and taught. Revelation 22:18-19. Testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophets of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of the prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. Revelation 2, 1. To the angel as the messenger of the church in Ephesus write. Verse 8, to the angel of the church in Smyrna write. These are his messengers. Verse 12, the angel of the church in Pergamum write. 18, the angel of the church in Thyatira write. 3:1, the angel of the church in Sardis write. The messenger of the church, the one who is to communicate the word of God. This is not an angelic being here. This is a messenger. This is the pastor, teacher, serving as God's messenger in the church, communicating the word of God. Verse 7, the angel of the church at Philadelphia write. Verse 14, the angel of the church in Laodicea write. They were read that they were written to the churches. They were written to the churches for the purpose of it. And the purpose was for the communication of the word of the living God. Paul set out, wrote, and communicated scriptures to the churches. The word of God is to be read by individual believers, is to be read by local churches, is to be communicated, is to be taught. Look at 1 Corinthians 13:8. Never fail. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away with. If there be tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. We have the completed canon of scripture now. We have no more prophets running around prophesying. The name Holy Bible, Holy Scriptures, and canon of scripture are technical theological terms for the same specific groups of writings. The English Bible, the word comes from the Greek word biblos, B-I-B-L-O-S, and is the diminutive of biblion, B-I-B-L-I-O-N. The book biblos, B-I-B-L-O-S, of the generation of Jesus Christ, Matthew 1:1. And there was delivered unto him the book biblion, B-I-B-L-I-O-N, Luke 4:17. Ancient books were written in Biblos, B-I-B-L-U-S, which was Piper's Reed. Eventually, the name Holy Bible came to be used as a technical term for certain writings, which are the only true sacred book of God, the Holy Bible. The Holy Scriptures is another technical name coming from the Word of God itself. Holy means sacred or righteous, and Scriptures come from the Greek word graphe, G-R-A-P-H-E, meaning writing, from grapho, G-R-A-P-H-O, meaning to write. Thus, the Holy Scriptures speak of the written Word of God. The canon of Scripture is the third term for the written Word of God. Canon comes from the Greek word meaning a rod or a rule. Thus, the canon of Scripture emphasizes by name that the Word of God is the standard by which every member of the human race must stand or fall before God. The Holy Bible is divided into two major divisions called the Old Testament and New Testament. The Old Testament consists of all the sacred writings that God handed down to man prior to the sending of the Lord Jesus Christ to earth as a sign and fulfillment of the promise and covenants within the Old Testament. The New Testament consists of all the sacred writings that were given after the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to heaven to emphasize and teach what was accomplished in the first advent to earth and to lay out the scope of the plan of God and the remainder of human history to introduce the eternal state. The Old Testament consists of 39 books divided into certain categories. The Pentateuch consists of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Historical books consist of Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. The political books consist of Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and Lamentation. The prophetical books consist of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. The New Testament consists of 27 books divided into certain categories. The gospel books consist of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The historical book is Acts. The doctrinal books are Romans, 1 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter, 1, 2, 3 John, and Jude. The prophetical book is Revelation. All 69 of these books make up one united theological discourse. The Holy Bible and no scripture stands alone, but all stands in unity together. Second Peter 1, 19 and 20. With the precious blood of the Lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ, for he was foreordained before the foundation of the world, has appeared in the last times for the sake of you. All 69 of these books are given by the direct inspiration of God to be the absolute rule of faith and life for every member of the human race. 2 Timothy 3, 15 to 17, which we've already quoted you in 2 Peter 1, 19 to 21, which we've read to you. The books commonly called the Apocrypha are not the divine inspiration. I have no part in the canon of Scripture, and therefore I have no authority over the lives of individual believers in Christ or in the government or local churches. This includes all additional books beyond the 69, which may have been, or in the future may be included in a printed book named the Holy Bible, because it includes all or a portion of the 69 sacred writings. This includes all writings, ancient writings that men claim to be the missing books of the Holy Bible, because there are no missing books. Example this, the lost books of Adam and the lost books of Moses. These include all the sacred writings by men who are called religious leaders that are the foundation of pagan religion, such as the Veda for Hinduism, the Edda for Northland pantheism, the Sage for Confucianism, Das Kapital for Marxism, and Gautam for Buddhism, etc. This includes all so-called later revelations to be read in the Holy Bible, such as the Quran, Islam, and the Book of Mormon, Mormonism. The writings, sermons, teachings, and saying of all ministers of the Word of God are to be judged in light of the Word of God, and no authority over the believer in the government local church beyond their value to explain Scripture in light of their consistency with the Word of God, the written Word of God. No religious leaders or follower has received a divine revelation from God since the Apostle John wrote the Book of Revelation circa 96 A.D. God has not given any religious leader the authority, the right, or the ability to speak ex cathedra, which means absolute impeccable authority from God. Thus, we have no pope to speak for us, no grand auditor to speak for us. God has given to every believer the right of private judgment to evaluate all Scripture personally in the light of the written Word of God through the filling of the Spirit. No religious council, denomination, fellowship, organization has the authority to issue any decree or rule of faith that would add to or subtract from any or change the original intent and meaning of the Holy Scriptures. Every believer possesses the right and responsibility to God to hold for himself, to read and to study and to memorize the Word of God. You can have your own Bibles, read them, study them, and memorize them. John 5. 39. This is the word of him who sent me, that all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up. I'm sorry, that's 6:39. I looked to see how much time I had left on my recording. 5:39. You search the Scriptures because you think they're in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. 2 Timothy 2:15. Be seriously to show yourself approved unto God, a workman needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Psalm 119:11. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. This does not remove the believer's personal responsibility to send a local church for the study of the Word of God, for worship, for communion, for him saying, for prayer, for fellowship, for service, and for giving. Hebrews 10:25 commands us not to forsake the assembly of ourselves together, as is the custom of some. Acts 1:42 tells us the whole purpose, or I should say the primary purpose, not the whole purpose, but the primary purpose of every local church, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine as Bible teaching, and fellowship around the doctrine, and the breaking of bread, that's the communion service, commemorating the death, burial, resurrection, coming again of Jesus Christ, ascension, his return, because we're to do it till he comes again. And that's occupation with Christ. So the true fellowship is around doctrine and the person of Jesus Christ, not just around football, baseball, basketball, ice hockey, all the racing, all of which I love, knitting, crocheting, children, grandchildren, meals, or whatever. True fellowship is around the things of God. This protects the believer's right of private judgment because he is an individual priest for worship and service. 1 Peter 2:5 calls us holy priests for worship. 1 Peter 2:9 calls us royal priests for service. The authority of the Holy Scriptures comes from the sovereignty of God and not from any man, group of men, or religious organization, cast of fellowship. We've already given you 2 Peter 1:19 to 21. Only from the Word of God can the truth and knowledge essential to salvation be found and understood. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13. Bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in truth. Only the Word of God can the truth of the knowledge to living the Christian real life be found and understood. Again, 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17, we've quoted so many times. See, only the Word of God can the believer, only from the Word of God can the believer find the truth of the knowledge essential to have hope of his eternal destiny with God. Romans 1:17 says the just shall live by faith. Romans 10:17 says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We study the Word of God so that we can understand the plan of God and what he has for you and for me. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God, that's God the Father, must believe that he, God the Father, is, and he, God the Father, is one of them that diligently seek him. Titus chapter 3, verse 7. Titus 3:7, as the other was quoted from the King James, I'll read Titus 3:7 from the King James. And being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In the Word of God, every believer can come to know and understand that he is of God and not subject to the bondage of domination by those who are under the influence of Satan. 1 John 5:19. And we know that we are of God and the whole world lieth in wickedness. The believer should be influenced by the historical testimony of believers to seek to develop a high and reverent esteem for the Holy Scriptures in their totality and through the comprehensions of the individual passages of Scripture. John 5:39. Search the Scriptures, for them you think you have eternal life, and they which stand there, they which testify on me. The men of Berea were said to be more honorable because they searched the Scriptures to see if these things were of God. Acts 17:11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. Now, the Holy Spirit within the believer is a sure guide which takes the Word of God and makes it real to the believers who seek to understand the depth of his truth. John 16:13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to to come. God uses pastor teachers who study and teach the Word of God to explain it to those who assemble under their teaching ministry so that they may advance to spiritual maturity. He uses my gift of spiritual pastor teacher to study under me. The study of the Word of God is the key issue, and many pastors have been set aside, called by God, to study and teach the Word. Ephesians 4:11-16. He gave some apostles, all the apostles in heaven, there are no more. They had to be literal witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They had to see Jesus Christ as resurrection body upon the earth. And nobody's seen Jesus Christ as resurrection body upon the earth since he appeared to the Apostle Paul. Apostle John, I should say, I'm sorry, in Revelation, book of Revelation. The year was 96 AD. John was the last apostle. Some prophets, there are no more prophets. John was the last prophet. The Bible closed up, closed book today. No more new books. And some evangelists, they go out and give the gospel to people who've never heard it, outside the church, not inside the church. And some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and of a perfect man, and the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up with him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The scriptures speak for themselves and the heavenliness of the subject matter, the efficacy of the doctrine, the majesty of the style, the scope of the whole, the consistency of the parts, the full discovery of every means of salvation, the incomparable excellences, the entire perfections which all lead to glorification of God, give evidence of itself to the Word of God. The Holy Spirit takes all of this and leads the believer to it to glorify God in his soul, John 16:13-15. The Spirit of truth is coming, will guide you into all truth, for he shall speak of himself, and whatsoever he shall hear, that will he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive in mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath in mine, therefore say I, that he shall show, take of mine, and shall show it unto you. Only by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, can the believer through the study of the Word fathom the depths of the revealed knowledge of God. 1 Corinthians 2. Verse 9. As it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. What man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. That we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us from God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. For that which man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, nor to him they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. For he is spiritual, judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man, for he hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. This teaching ministry from the Holy Spirit is not revelation, but is a written truth which is designed only for the Christian as revealed within God's system, which includes men with the spiritual gift of divine communicating the Word of God for believers' spiritual illumination. There's a difference between illumination in Revelation, 1 John 2, 1 and 2, illumination, when suddenly you wake up and the light comes on upstairs and you understand what's being taught. God wants us to understand the scriptures. 1 John 2, 1 and 2. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. If any man is sinning, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the perpetuation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Verse 20. The word of action from the Holy One, that you know all things. Verse 27. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, that you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you all things that is true, it is not a lie. And even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. By faith we believe the word of God as we study and learn it, but it is the inward working of God, the Holy Spirit, bearing witness by the word of God, and with the word of God in our hearts, that brings us to the full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth and divine authority found within the word of God. All of the scripture was given to the human author by verbal inspiration of God and is God-breathed truth. 2 Timothy 3:16, it's time I give you my doctrinal translation. All scripture is God-breathed and is given for doctrinal teaching, for proof of false thinking, for correction, and righteousness, including righteous thinking. Now think about what I just said to you. All scripture literally is God-breathed, and it is given. It's profitable for doctrinal teaching, for reproof of false teaching, for correction of the right teaching, for instruction of righteousness. All scripture is related to the Word of God. It is related to the, in essence, to Christ. It is the word, mind of Christ. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works. When you study the Word of God, it is to profit from it. You profit from it through the doctrinal teaching. You profit from it when you rebuke for false thinking and for false actions. You're corrected, show how to think correctly. You're given instruction and righteousness. It ties everything back to the righteousness of God. By verbal inspiration, we mean that every word, the very words of Scripture were breathed by God, the Holy Spirit, the human writers. Writers were not left absolutely to themselves in the choice of words they used, but were divinely directed in their selection. The claim by some that the only the concepts or thoughts were inspired, not the actual writings, is a false concept and is thus heretical in nature. By plenary, we mean that the Scriptures are fully and equally inspired in all parts. Thus, it is not the Holy Bible contains the Word of God, but the Holy Bible is the Word of God. At the same time, God took into consideration utilized vocabulary that was familiar to the writers under his control. They used grammatical style, idioms, illustrations, etc., that they and their original readers were familiar with. The divine inspiration of scriptures extends equally and fully to all parts of the writings, and thus to historical, scientific, poetical, doctrinal, prophetical, legal, economical, etc., and the explained issues in time and eternity are true and accurate. There are certain statements in the Holy Bible which are lies quoted. This does not make the lie true, but establishes the truth that the lie was spoken as recorded by the one who so accused. Because inspiration reaches to every word in the Holy Bible, then the Bible must be without contradiction in its original writings, and thus without error. We'll pick up here.